I'm sure all of us have had the experience back before GPS, maybe even since GPS, of going to a strange town or strange city and thinking you know where you're supposed to go and getting there, and you arrive in that town or city and you see a road, you think, well, that's probably going where I want it to go. It looks like a good road, and obviously a lot of people are taking it, so it's got to be a main drag. And so you turn down that road and, you know, you don't begin seeing anything that you think you're supposed to see. You certainly don't find what you're looking for. And before you realize it, the road does not look good anymore. And in fact, all those cars you were following have disappeared. You find yourself on the wrong side of town, so to speak. And the only thing on your mind is finding the way back as quickly as possible. As we open God's Word this morning, we've all had that experience in driving. But the reality is, our life many times is like that. If we're going to get to the right place, we have to be on the right road. And if we find ourselves at the wrong point or going in the wrong direction, the only thing we can do, just like that situation in driving, is in fact to turn around. As we open God's Word this morning to Hosea chapter 6, this is exactly the situation, the scenario that we find Israel in. They were going the wrong way. God was warning them, but God also gives them the path of what they need to do to get back to Him and what they can in fact expect as a result of turning back to Him. And as we look at Hosea chapter 6 this morning, it's not merely a history lesson about ancient Israel. It's not merely a lesson about the Old Testament so that we can have a better understanding of the Scriptures. It's in fact a life lesson for us. And so look with me at Hosea chapter 6, as we see, just like in driving, as we see, however, from ruin as we are able, in fact, to go back to the point of God's blessing. But as we look at that, the first thing that we need to look at is we need to look at the road to ruin. We need to see that course. We need to analyze it to make sure that we're not on that path. We need to be looking at the landmarks. Again, just like driving, just like coming to that strange town or city, you see a road. Well, that looks like the right road. That looks like a good road. A lot of people are taking it. But you need to look at the landmarks that you're passing to see if you're truly on the right road. And look at the landmarks that you pass when you are on the wrong road. Look at the landmark. Look at A. There is, in fact, the lack of love. And by that I mean a lack of love for the Lord. You recall that we're told back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." Understand what it means there when it talks about loving the Lord. It does not mean always being at an emotional high. That is always great when we have those times and those experiences. But it means, probably the word we might use, would be a devotion to the Lord that guides everything in our life. A devotion in our life that shapes our thinking, that shapes our decision making, that shapes everything that we do. That we are so devoted to the Lord that we want to please Him, honor Him, and obey Him in everything that you do. We see that this is what was lacking with Israel. Notice what we see in verse 4. "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim?" Ephraim was the leading tribe of the northern kingdom of Israel. This is after Israel had divided into two kingdoms, and Ephraim was the predominant tribe of the northern kingdom. "What shall I do with you, Judah?" Even though most of this is to Israel, he also addresses Judah. "For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, and like the dew which goes away early." You've had those times going through the summer where it begins to get dry. You begin to need rain. Farmers need the rain. You want the rain for your garden. You want the rain for your flowers. And you wake up in the morning and you see that morning scud. You have all that. I know that's a real technical term. That's what we always called it growing up. That morning scud, and it just looks so promising. Okay, good. This is, we're going to get a rain out of this, and this is going to take care of everything. And what, by middle of the morning, it's all dried up. It's all burned off. It's gone away. There was nothing to it. What dew there was, it's burned off. There wasn't enough in it to help the garden, to help your flowers. It was nothing there. This is exactly what the devotion of Israel was like. This is what the love of Israel for the Lord had been like. It was just like that morning scud. It just burned off. It may have looked impressive. You had a lot of hopes coming out of it. But there was, in fact, nothing there. That is what the love, the devotion that Israel had for the Lord. Think with me this morning. This is the first marker that we pass on the wrong road, the road away from the Lord. As you sit here this morning, do you truly love the Lord? And again, I'm not asking about an emotional high. I hope you're having one of those mountaintop spiritual experiences. But I'm talking about your devotion to Him. That what drives your life is the desire to obey Him and to follow Him and to please Him in everything. That that is what causes you to, you know, to allow or not allow yourself to think certain things, watch certain things, say certain things, do certain things, go certain places, or not do any of the above. Do you truly love the Lord? And you might think, well, you know, that sounds kind of touchy-feely. That's really not all that important. You know, I'm a member of the church. I attend. I serve on 10 committees, and I'm chairman of 6. You know, that's all that, you know, that's really not all that important. Think what God said and our Lord said when He, in fact, spoke to the church at Ephesus in the book of the Revelation. As He spoke to the first of the 7 churches, you remember Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as He dealt with the church at Ephesus, now He commended them. They were a church that was committed to the truth of God's Word. They were a church that would not permit any false teaching to be taking place within them. They were very busy. They were very active. But notice what we read, Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And we think, well, you know, but they had all that other good stuff going for them. There can't be much of a problem, but look at verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, that is a close, intimate walk with Him, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. And look at the consequence. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Do not underestimate the importance of our loving devotion unto the Lord. Think with me, when Peter, you know, denied our Lord and our Lord was restoring him, what was the question that our Lord asked Peter 3 times? And you go through the Greek, various Greek words in that. But Peter, what? Do you love me? It was not, Peter, will you commit yourself to, you know, being chairman of this committee or serving this way? Peter, do you love me? Believer, look at the road, so to speak, that you're traveling in your life this morning. Are you going by a road marker, a landmark? You know, you always look for those when you're driving, again, back before GPS. You know, it'll always be beside the big red barn, can't miss it, famous last words. But do you see the landmark of a lack of love for the Lord in your life? That lack of devotion that controls, guides, and motivates everything that you do. If you are passing that landmark, you are on the wrong road, and it will take you to where you don't want to go. Lack of love. Notice what else we see. The next landmark we go by, and again, you think about, again, back before GPS, you'd always, you know, you'll pass this gas station, this church, whatever, and somebody gave you directions. Look at the next landmark. Ignoring God's Word. You know, God gave us His Word to guide us, to bring us into fellowship with Him, to keep us into fellowship with Him, so that we would know Him and His ways, so we could experience the richness of His fellowship and the richness of His blessing in our lives. You think about what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 15 and 16. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. God had given them His Word. So that would be the path that they could walk on, so they could experience the richness of His love and all the blessings that He had for them. But they ignored it. They brushed it off. God sent prophets to warn them, to try to get them to turn back. Back in Hosea 6, look at verse 5. Therefore I've hewn them to pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. You know, sometimes you'll listen to a sermon and you'll talk about how the preacher, stepped on my toes. It's the same thought there. God sent his prophets to give them those messages. Keep reading. Still in verse 5. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. God gave them his word to guide them so they would know his love, so they would know him, they would know his will and his ways, they would experience his blessing. When they didn't listen, when they ignored, when they rebelled, he sent prophets to, and as we would say it, down here, to step on their toes, to get their attention. They refused, in fact, to hear it. Again, 2 Chronicles, you think of what we read in chapter 36, verses 15 and 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. God continuously warned them. They continuously ignored, left God no other chance but to judge them. Believer, and obviously this is a message for believers. If you don't know Christ, I plead with you to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to be forgiven, to be born again. But believer, what is your real, I guess we call it, attitude toward God's word? You know, we come together, we sing hymns, we say it in prayers, we say it in sermons. You know, we hold up this book and we say this is the word of God, and it is. Inspired by him as we read in the scriptures. Well, understand that what we hold in our hand is God desiring to speak to us. How often do we really listen to it? How much of an emphasis do you make on meeting with God every day in his word? And when you do meet with him, what's your attitude of what he tells you? Is it the fact that you want to obey or follow, apply whatever it is? Could it be that you kind of pick and choose what you'll read or listen to based upon whether or not you like it, not whether or not God says that you need to hear it? If we ignore, brush off, reject, rebel against God's word, we are on the wrong road. And it will take us to where we don't want to go. What is your real attitude toward God's word? Could it be that even though we can come together and, read about what ancient Israel did back then, that we're really not much different in our heart or in our life now? Ignoring his word is a dangerous landmark to pass. Look what else we see. See, superficial religion. And by that I mean just merely externally going through the motions. It's not really a heart seeking of the Lord, not really a heart worship of the Lord. It's merely outwardly, mindlessly going through the motions. Look at how we see this in verse 6. God makes it clear, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. But we read that and we think, but didn't God want sacrifice? But he's the one who set up the whole sacrificial system. He did. But only when it was from the heart. Latter part of verse 6, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You know, one of the most shocking passages of Scripture to me is found in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15. Where once more God was dealing with the nation, dealing with his people. And you read this and it's almost shocking because again, as we read these verses, we're actually talking about the temple worship that God had in fact designed and the sacrificial system that God had in fact given to them and the various festivals that God had laid out that he wanted his people to heed and to observe. And yet, because they were only going through it superficially, hear what God had to say to them in Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood, meaning that they were guilty of their sins. They had no desire to truly come right before God and to be made right with Him from the inside out. It's just all superficial, go through the motion shows. And do you see what God said? I no longer accept it. It doesn't really, it's obvious it doesn't mean anything to you, so why should it mean anything to me? As we've come before the Lord this morning, have you come here because you sincerely want to meet with the Lord, to worship Him, to praise Him, to seek Him, to rely upon Him? The last thing God wants is a mere go through the motion external show of the flesh. Oh, He wants us here. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. In fact, He commands us to come. He's told us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But it needs to be a genuine, sincere seeking of the Lord, or it's not acceptable in His sight. Do you remember what Jesus told the woman at the well when He met with her in that famous conversation He had with her in John chapter 4? Do you remember verse 24? God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Is that what has brought you here this morning? When we look at ourselves and we see that all we're doing is an external go through the motion shows, we're on the wrong road. If it doesn't mean anything to us, why should it mean anything to Him? And He does not accept it. Mere superficial religion is a landmark that we are on the wrong road. Look what else we see. Unchecked sin. And by that I mean sin that we don't confess, we don't repent of, we don't come sincerely before the Lord to deal with it, and we allow it to remain in our life. And as sin always does, sin never remains static. It always grows. It always spreads. That's why leaven is used throughout the Scriptures as an illustration of sin, because just as leaven spreads and permeates, that's what sin does in our life. But notice, they refuse to deal with their sin. Look at verses 7 through 9. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of wrongdoers, tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime. The significance of those two cities that are named there is that those are supposed to be cities of refuge. If you remember in the Old Testament, God set aside cities, what they were called cities of refuge, so that if someone accidentally killed someone, in fact, it's the illustration used in the Scripture. You know, two men are out working and they're cutting, and the axe head flies off the axe and kills the man. You know, the man to do was not premeditated. He didn't want to do it, accidentally did it. The city of refuge was a place he could go to so that the avenger, the person who was out to avenge the blood, could not lay hands on him. They would have a trial to make sure it was, in fact, manslaughter, and he was supposed to remain there for the rest of his life as a place of safety. But the significance of it here is this. These places that were supposed to be places of justice and a place, in fact, of safety and refuge from someone being falsely accused were actually the very places that were leading the nation into sin. And the priests of all people are the ones who are misleading the nation the worst. Instead of honestly dealing with their sin, they were glorifying in it, they were promoting it, and they were, in fact, exceeding in it and accelerating in it. Believers, we're before the Lord. Is there something in your heart or your life that needs to be dealt with? Not only you and him, not only you and he know that. It's none of our business, quite frankly, other than just, you know, love and concern for one another. But is there something in your life that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be honestly confessed unto the Lord and by his grace turned from? And it might be, you know, ways that you, things that you allow to be on your mind, maybe things that you watch, things, you know, ways that you talk or speak, actions, maybe it's sins of omissions, we used to say, things that you are not doing that you should be doing. If you allow that to remain in your life, don't think it's going to stay static. It will grow. It will spread. Unchecked sin is a dangerous landmark to pass because it accelerates you down the road that you don't want to be going down. It's going to take you to where you don't want to be. Believer, do you have a need to meet with the Lord about that issue, whatever it is this morning? Something that needs to be addressed, confessed, repented of. My friend, if there is, that is why God has brought you here this morning. It's for you in this time to meet one-on-one with him and to deal with that issue. Look at the last landmark that we see, at least of these given in Hosea chapter 6. That is idolatry. Look at verse 10. In the house of Israel I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defied itself. Unfortunately, it was not just limited to the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah was also following this. As you see in the very first part of verse 11, also Judah, there's a harvest appointed for you. As we remember, again, we have this tendency to think that idolatry is something from the ancient world or something from the uncivilized people in darker corners of the world. Understand idolatry. An idol is anything that God has to compete with that devotion that we talked about earlier. If there's something that, in fact, comes between you and God or that God has to compete with for that devotion, that love that we talked about a few moments ago, that is an idol. An idol is anything that we trust instead of God. When we put our confidence in that, whatever it may be, whether it's finances or popularity or position or prominence, whatever the case may be, other people, family, whatever, we have our confidence in that rather than God. That is an idol. An idol is also a misconception of God. We cook up a concept of God that is different than what he has revealed himself to be in the scriptures. That is, in fact, an idol. My friend, look at those landmarks. Do you see any of those in your life? If you see any of those landmarks in your life, you are on the wrong road. And it will take you to where you don't want to go. And the consequences will be those that you don't want to bear. Just as it was for Israel, just as it would be later for Judah, just as it is for any person or group who turns away and forsakes the Lord. Well, what do we need to do? Well, what is it that you do, you know, when you are driving and you find out that you are on the wrong road? What is it that you do? You do a U-turn. Look with me at the necessary turn. Look at the very first part of verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. Do you realize that was all God was wanting? We read through books like Hosea and through a large portion of the Old Testament because they were almost as sinful as we are. And we see how God dealt with them, his warnings, his very severe judgment. And sometimes we overlook the very simple fact that all God wanted from them was for them to turn around and come back to him. All God is wanting from us this morning, if we're on the wrong road, is for us to turn back to him, to confess and to repent. Again, the parable we probably all think about the most, probably our favorite, the parable, we call it the prodigal son. It ought to be the parable of the prodigal father. But what was it that son in the far country needed to do? To come home. And by the way, There are really two prodigals in that story. The older brother was just as far from his brother's heart. He didn't go anywhere and he looked good on the outside, but his heart was just as far away, and he needed to come back to the Father in his heart. Let us return to the Lord. Is that what God is saying to you this morning? Return unto me. Could it be that you need to talk to yourself, not where the rest of us will hear it, of course, but could it be that you need to talk to yourself this morning like David did in the Psalms? And he would say, my soul, and he'd go on and talk to himself. Could it be that you need to talk to yourself and say, I must return to the Lord? Because that's what God is wanting, is that turn. And you might think, well, yeah, but what will he do if I return? What will he do if I make that U-turn, if I stop going down this wrong road with all these landmarks that I'm passing pretty quickly? What will he do if I truly turn back to him? Well, look with me at the blessing of repentance. And this chapter is amazing how it's spelled out for us. There's the blessing of restoration. Look what we see. God will forgive, he'll cleanse, he'll put us back into fellowship with himself. Look at the latter part of verse 1 and notice how he says it there. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Look at the latter part of verse 11. When I restore the fortunes of my people, looking to that day when the remnant of Israel will in fact turn to the Lord and God will in fact wonderfully restore them and fulfill every promise for them. But when they return, God will in fact restore them. My friend, if you will truly return to the Lord, he will restore you. He will forgive. He will cleanse. He will bring you back into fellowship. Again, you think of the parable of the prodigal son. What was his experience when he came back home? I mean, what was his father's attitude and words to him? I mean, do you read Luke 15 and it says, you know, the father, you know, said to the son, you knucklehead, I knew you wouldn't make it on your own. Uh-huh, you got just what you had coming, didn't you? Well, you made your bed, you can sleep in it now. And I'm not denying there weren't consequences, okay? He lost those years and he had spent his fortune, but what was his experience when he returned to the father? The father ran to meet him, put his arm around him, gave him the robe, the sandals. It's not said in the scripture, I'm sure a bath. Killed the fatted calf and rejoiced that the son was home. My friend, if you will return, he will restore. Not only do we see the wonderful blessing of restoration, but we see revival as well. Look at verse 2. He will revive us after 2 days, and he will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. You know, sin always promises excitement or to get something quick or easy. It somehow offered, you know, always comes promising it's going to give us something. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and that's how the serpent, you know, approached Eve. You know, if you eat this, you'll get all this stuff. Life will be better, and what she found out was spiritual death. Sin always brings death. But in repentance, there will always be the experience of being revived to life again. And you cannot miss the reference there to Christ's resurrection and the promise, again, for the ultimate resurrection for the nation of Israel when they return unto him. But the principle is there, that if we truly return unto him, there will be a revival in our heart, in our life, and in our walk. There will be life again. You know, how did Jesus describe salvation? Eternal what? Life. He talked about giving abundant life. Sin always leads to death, but in Christ, there's real, genuine life. In fact, is you're really not truly, genuinely living in the fullness of life until you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, because he is life. Everything else is a charade. But he will revive. What can you expect from him if you'll return? Life. Because he will revive. Look what else he'll do. Not only do we see that his restoration and his revival, but look at the richness that he gives in our life. Look at verse 3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. For his going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. That might not sound appealing to us after yesterday, but just imagine yourself in a desert country like Israel. How welcome that rain would be. It meant everything, because those spring rains would be what would cause the crop to in fact grow and flourish. Their whole economy and life depended upon it. And it would be his path of blessing. What is he saying there? That if you will return to me, there will be that richness that I will pour out into your life again. There will be a joy and a fullness and a richness that the things of this world cannot ever, ever give, that you can find nowhere else, but it will be poured out upon you abundantly. Listen, if you're going down the wrong road, look what you can expect if you return. To be restored, to be revived, to be enriched. And you think of what God is telling them. Again, all God wanted was for them to come back to him. Yes, he was sternly warning them. Make no mistake about it. You can't miss it when you read these chapters. And yes, they left him no other alternative but to fulfill his warnings unto them. Just like he will us if we leave him no option. But all he wanted was for them to return. If you're on the wrong road, all God is wanting is for you to return unto him through confession, repentance, sincerity, and to begin to seek him and to walk with him. Believer, look at the road you're traveling in your life right now. What are the landmarks that you are passing? Do you see those landmarks that Israel was facing going past? So quickly it almost looked like a picket fence for them. Are you passing those same ones? You're on the wrong road and you'll only wind up in the very same place of judgment that Israel did. But God's brought you here this morning to give you the opportunity to turn back to him. He's given you this morning like an intersection where you can do the U-turn. Are you going to turn back to him and experience that wonderful restoration and revival and enrichment? Or are you going to keep going and force his hand of judgment? Will you do the U-turn? Will you turn back to him or not? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, oh God, we are amazed at your love for us. You've brought us to yourself in salvation. Lord God, you clearly lead us by your Spirit through your word. And it yet, oh God, so often like Israel, we disobey, rebel, grow cold, drift away, and start going down the wrong road, seeing even the same landmarks that Israel saw. Lord, thank you for giving us this morning, Lord, an intersection to turn around. Lord, if we're going down that wrong road, may we, oh God, take this opportunity to turn. Lord, not just to escape chastening and discipline and judgment, though you will surely do it if we leave you no choice. But, oh God, to experience your restoration, your revival, and, oh God, your enrichment of our soul, oh God, may we turn back to you and experience, oh God, the riches of your grace again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.